Turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4. This is one of Paul's pastoral epistles that he wrote to Timothy as an older pastor writing to a young pastor, young elder Timothy, to give him instruction. And this is the last letter that Paul wrote, 2 Timothy. So would you join with me, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4, 2 Timothy. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, that's the living and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your holy word. We ask you now, Lord, that you would open the eyes of our understanding. The entrance of your word indeed, Lord, gives understanding. It gives light and understanding to the simple. So, Lord, would you teach us, help us, encourage us to press on. And more than anything, Lord, may we see the superiority and the greatness and the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May he be magnified and lifted up among us today. We pray in his holy name. Amen. Make no mistake, folks. What God has for us now is for you. We're few here, but this is for you. And please receive it that way. It's for me as well. It's not for someone else. This is who God has here today. So this is the Word of God. Today is the last day of 2017. Kind of hard to believe, isn't it? The question I want to ask every one of you is how have you lived 2017? If this were the end for you today, would Christ say to you, well done, well done, good and faithful servant? We know that unless the Lord returns, this year of our life that's going to end in just a few hours, a little more than 12 hours, this year of our life, unless the Lord returns, we'll come to an end. And I think this is a good time to examine ourselves, to test ourselves, to see whether we really be in the faith, to prove ourselves. We need wisdom for this. We need wisdom to assess our life, to look back at 2017 and honestly see, how have I lived? How have I done? I love, you know which psalm is Moses' psalm? We think of the psalms as David's psalm, but there's one that's a psalm of Moses. You remember which one it is? Psalm 90. In Psalm 90 and verse 10, Moses is recounting the brevity of life. And he says, the days of our years are 70, 70. If by reason of strength, if God gives grace, it might be 80. We might live the ripe old age of 80. But then he goes on to say, yet our lives have toil and sorrow, and it's soon over, and we fly away. No matter how you look at it, life is short. It's brief. The older you get, the shorter it seems. Amen? I mean, you older folks know. You look back and you say, how in the world did these years pass by so fast? When you're a young person, you think, oh, this year's never going to be over. I'm never going to grow up. I'm never going to get out of the house. Your perspective changes as you get older. But in that same psalm, in verse 12 of Psalm 90, Moses says, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we might get a heart of wisdom about this thing of life. Numbering your days simply means remembering that life is short. Life is truly a vapor. You know, if you see a vapor, what do you see? Well, when you see the vapor, it's not there long. It disappears shortly. It's there for a second and then it's gone. And that's life. And part of that life-changing wisdom that comes from you and I numbering our days is that we might get a heart of humility. It might humble us and we might bow to God's sovereignty in everything. So here we are at the end of the year 2017. Unbelievable. Almost two decades into this new millennium. You remember leading up to Y2K? I mean, that was yesterday. And here we are nearly 20 years into this new century. How shall we assess our lives? How are we doing? How did we do this past year? What are our prospects for the future? I think, and I want to use the same criteria that the Apostle Paul did at the end of his life, because that's what he's doing right here. He's assessing his life because he's at the end of his life. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6, 7, and 8, he tells us what these criteria are that he used to assess his life. He uses three tenses to assess his life. In verse 6, he says, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. This is present tense. Literally, what he's saying is, I'm already being poured out. The Greek word here is spendomai. He is saying, I am spent. I've spent myself in the cause of Christ. I'm ready to be poured out. In the Old Testament, in the law, you would offer a burnt offering or a sin offering, and then they would take a drink offering, and they would pour it on that offering. Basically, what that is like what we would call icing on the cake. You bake a cake, and then you put icing on it. It's just kind of the finishing touches. And this is the language that Paul is using. I am spent. I'm already being poured out. So it's present tense. This is what's happening right now. But then he goes to the past tense in verse 7. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That's past tense. And then he goes to the future tense, verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me, this is future, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me. But what I want us to focus in on, the real criteria of success that Paul used to ultimately measure his life, was whether or not he had kept the faith. That's what it all boils down to. Had he kept the faith? Well, what does it mean to keep the faith? The true measure of your life, folks, in 2017, as a professing Christian, is whether or not you have kept the faith. You know what the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 11, verse 6. He says, without faith, it's what? It's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of them who diligently seek him. So you got to have faith. No matter what you did in 2017, if you didn't do it in faith, the Bible says it's sin. You go read Romans 14:23. Paul says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If whatever you did wasn't as a believer, wasn't done with the motive of the glory of God, then the Bible says it's sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So in our text here, Paul uses three phrases in verse 7 as he examines his life, the life that he had lived since he had committed his life to Christ. He says, verse 7, I have fought a good fight, I finished the course, I have kept the faith. Now, I don't think we should see fighting the fight and finishing the course as different from keeping the faith. They're just pictures that Paul used to describe what is involved in keeping the faith. Turn back a few pages to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. There he says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So I cited that verse to show us when Paul uses this very same wording over here in 2 Timothy 4:7. He says, I have kept the faith. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. I think we have good reason to believe that's what he means. I've fought a good fight of faith. So these two pictures, if you can in your mind, a fight and a race, simply illustrate what's involved in keeping the faith. You want to know what it means to keep the faith? Did I keep the faith in 2017? Well, let's think about this thing of fighting, the good fight of faith. Let's think about this thing of running a race. And maybe it'll help us examine ourselves a little bit more. This word kept, when he said, I've kept the faith, is the Greek word tereo. I don't care whether you remember that or not. But it's a military term. It's a term that means to guard something, to keep from losing it, or keep it from getting away from you. To detain something by force. You're really hanging on to this thing. That's the word kept. The word faith here is also a word that needs to be defined because it's used in a lot of different ways in the New Testament. Sometimes faith is talking about fidelity. In other words, faithfulness. Sometimes faith is used in a sense of a whole body of truth, defending the faith. But here, it's specifically talking about personal trust in God. And we know that personal trust in God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he means when he says, I have kept the faith. I have kept trusting God through Jesus Christ. Think about it. When you have faith in someone, it means you trust what they tell you. You trust their word. You count on them to live up to and to do what they say they're going to do. You have faith in this person. You trust their counsel. You have confidence in their promises. If they promised you something, you have confidence. So when Paul here says, I have kept the faith, surely he means I have kept on trusting Christ. I have kept on trusting Christ who keeps his word. I have kept on counting on what he said he would do. I have kept on trusting his counsel. I have complete confidence in this one who has promised to save my soul. That's what he's meaning. I have kept the faith. Saving faith is joining of ourselves to Christ, who is the one who is wholly trustworthy. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Wholly trustworthy. This one who has infinite integrity, who has infinite power to keep his word, and who will therefore do everything that he said he would do. So he says here in verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. So what does it mean to keep the faith if it's like fighting a fight and if it's like running a race? I have three things here. If that's what keeping the faith is like, let's make sure we're all on the same page. If it's like fighting a good fight and finishing your course, the first thing that tells you is it must not be easy. If that's what keeping the faith is like, it must not be easy. Now that flies in the face of much of evangelicalism today. But it tells us clearly keeping the faith must be difficult. There must be some sort of stress or strain or discomfort involved in keeping the faith. When Paul says here, I've fought a good fight, the Greek, here's the way the Greek, and you might think this is funny, here's the way the Greek reads. When he says, I have fought a good fight, it is, I have agone agonazimi. I probably didn't even pronounce it right. But can you hear the word in there? I have agonized over this thing. And it's like it's a double adjective. I have agonized upon agony to continue to trust God, to continue to believe His promises, to continue to have confidence in Him alone. This is the way Paul puts it. And clearly, folks, you can see this speaks of a real struggle to keep the faith. It speaks of effort, exertion, stress, tension, discipline in our lives, just in order to keep the faith. Self-denial. That's a big one. Do you remember what Jesus said? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Think honestly, how much self-denial goes on in your life, day in and day out? Well, you're really denying yourself. You're not doing what flesh wants to do, but you're denying yourself that you might follow Christ, that you might do what God wants you to do. Jesus makes it clear, if you're not doing this, you cannot be my disciple. It's not like you're not a very good disciple. He says you can't be my disciple. You can't follow me unless you're denying yourself. Keeping the faith is not easy. He uses this terminology, I've fought a good fight. I can't help but think of boxing. I've never been a boxer, but think what boxers get hit in the face. Think of runners. I have finished my course. Runners push themselves to the limit of tolerance. Boxers and runners both, they train for unending hours, monotonous hours, in order to fight and to run the race and finish the course. A lot of mundane training and self-discipline is involved. So the point is, keeping the faith is not easy. We believe, but boy, how we need help with our unbelief. Jesus put it like this. You know Matthew 7:14. He says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads to life. And how many find it? Few there be that find it. I wonder if we really believe that. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many go in that way. But this other way is, when it says it's straight, it means it to go through it, it is difficult. It doesn't just mean straight like this straight. It means straight and narrow. The way that leads to life, or the crown of righteousness, as Paul puts it here in our text, it's like a marathon. It's like a 15-round boxing match with a heavyweight champion of the world. It's hard. For Paul, think about it. It was a struggle against Satan. It was a struggle against principalities, against powers. It was a struggle against Jewish and pagan violence. Both of them opposed Paul. A struggle against the Judaizing Galatian, up in Galatia. These Judaizers that came against him. A struggle against fanaticism amongst the Thessalonians. It was a struggle against contention, immorality, litigation. Remember, the Corinthians are trying to sue one another in the church. Struggles against Gnosticism among the Ephesians and also amongst the Colossians. Struggle against fightings without, fightings within, Paul says. But last and not least, Paul had a great struggle against sin and death at work in his own heart, the remaining sinful nature in him. All these things going on in Paul's life. I mean, listen to what he says here in Philippians 3. You know this passage in verse 8. Paul says he had this resume of resumes for a Jew. And he says in Philippians 3:8, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. In other words, he's saying all of that was worthless. And losing all of it, as painful as it was, I'm glad. I count it as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. And he goes on, he says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I'd already attained it, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I'm also apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's using this language. I read all that to show you. It's like a marathon runner. It's like a boxer. He is buffeting his body. He is disciplining himself so he can keep the faith, so he can make it to the end, so he can receive the crown of righteousness which God has for him. It's a real fight all the way. Young people, I hope you hear me saying, keeping the faith is not easy. How do we reconcile that? That it's fighting a fight, it's running a race, it's not easy. How do we reconcile that with these words? Jesus said, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is what? Easy. And my burden is light. How do we reconcile that? How can yoking up with Christ be easy and hard? The answer is that what is required by God is intrinsically easy, but the natural condition of the human heart makes it impossibly hard. What could be easier than faith? Think about it. What could be easier than stop trusting myself and start trusting Christ? What could be easier than stop trying to work out your own way to heaven and simply rest in the free grace of God and the finished work of Jesus Christ? I give up. I'm just leaning on you. What could be easier than that? What could be easier than trusting God to make us eternally secure and happy rather than trudging along in this performance mode of life, trying to be good enough, trying to do good enough so God will accept me? What could be easier than giving up on that? But folks, you know, until the Spirit of God blows all the unbelief out of our hearts, there remains a tendency in every single one of us to try to overcome the obstacles to our eternal happiness in our flesh. We try to do it on our own. We don't like to look helpless. And so that makes it hard to trust God. Think of old Jacob in Genesis 32. Jacob goes to sleep one night. He's getting ready to meet back up with his brother Esau, who he's terrified he's going to kill him. So he sends everybody ahead, and he stays behind and goes to sleep. And he has this vision, you remember, and he has an encounter with what the Bible calls the angel of the Lord. And remember, he wrestles all night long. There's this wrestling match, this fight, if you will, going on all night long between Jacob and this God-man, this angel of the Lord, this pre-incarnate Christ, probably. And this wrestling match is going on, and I envision it this way in my mind. Here's Jacob just wrestling with this man all night long, and this man is just kind of standing here like this. You ever watched a boxing match? You know what rope-a-dope is? Muhammad Ali used to use this technique. He would just back up against the ropes and he would cover up and he would let his big, stronger opponent just pound on him until this other guy just wore out, and then Ali would come and win the fight. Well, that's the way I envision this. Here's Jacob just fighting and wrestling all night long, and the angel of the Lord, who is God himself in this pre-incarnate form, when he's had enough, he just touches the hollow of Jacob's thigh. And it's over. But do you remember what happens at that point? The Bible says that Jacob is clinging to this pre-incarnate Christ, this God-man, this angel of the Lord. He's clinging to him and he's saying, I will not let you go except you bless me. And at that point, God does something amazing. At that point, he says, now, Jacob, you have power with God. He even renames him Israel. You prevail with God now. What? I exhausted all my strength and all I'm doing is hanging on? He says, now you got power. Now you're in a position to prevail with God. And it's interesting, if you could see Jacob the rest of his life, the Bible says he walked with a limp the rest of his life. In other words, his walk the whole rest of his life indicated that he had been conquered by God. And that's the way your walk ought to be. God's conquered me. I'm clinging to him, looking for blessing. He kept the faith. We could say Jacob from then on kept the faith. He learned what faith was. He learned what trusting God was. My point here, as long as your tendency is to do things on your own, trusting God's going to be hard. If you think you can always get it done and you can figure a way out or figure a way through on your own without giving up and just clinging to God, then faith is going to be hard for you. And to the degree that this proud tendency is strong, to that degree is keeping the faith in the promise of Christ hard and not easy. The easiest thing in the world is impossible for people who want to get glory for themselves by doing something hard. I'm going to say that again. The easiest thing in the world is impossible for people who want to get glory for themselves by doing something hard. And we have a perfect example of that in the scriptures. It's Naaman the leper. And we won't take time. You can read it later. It's a fascinating story. 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman is the Syrian. And he is a leper. And he has a little Jewish girl who's been taken captive who's a servant in his house. And she tells him, there is a prophet back in Israel who can help you with your condition. Well, he goes back to Israel and he encounters Elisha. And Elisha, remember, Elisha tells him to go down and wash 7 times in Jordan and you'll be made clean. And Naaman is offended. He's angry. And his servants come to him and says, Master, if they had told you to do something hard, you would have done it. But because they told you, just go wash and be clean, you wouldn't do it. We know he finally does and he's made clean. That's the point here. Let me ask you a question. What's harder, to make a fortune or to give it away? Well, surely making a fortune's harder. Well, there was a rich young ruler that came to Jesus one time. He was rich. And he said, what good thing must I do to obtain eternal life? And Jesus began to go through the commandments. And he said, I've done all those things since I was a boy. He said, okay, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. What's easier to do? Make a fortune or give it away. This young man went away sorrowful. Obviously because the root sin in his heart was covetousness. So when Paul says here in our text, let's get back to 2 Timothy. When Paul says that keeping the faith is like a fight, it's like a race, he reminds us that there remains in all of us enough of the old man, enough of the old sinful nature to make trusting God at certain times a real struggle. It's hard to trust God. It is not always easy to trust God because there remains in us this tendency to trust ourselves, to lean on our own understanding. You know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll direct your paths. So that's the first thing. First of all, keeping the faith is not easy. Have I kept the faith? It's not easy. The second thing that's implied in our text in keeping the faith, especially in the image of the race, is you need endurance. If you're going to say, I've kept the faith, you need endurance. We have to endure to the end in faith or we're not going to gain the crown. I fought a good fight, Paul says. I have finished my course, finished my race, and I have kept the faith. Therefore, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I ran one marathon in my life. I was younger. I was thinner. I was in better shape. My wife knows how many hours I spent just training, just running 5 miles, 10 miles, 15 miles, 20 miles before Sunday school, because I didn't want to go and die running that marathon. I trained and trained. And I'll tell you this, you can run 5 miles, you can run 10 miles, you can run 20 miles in a marathon, but if you don't run 26 miles, 365 yards, you will not cross the finish line and you will not complete the race. That's how far it is. 26 miles, 365 yards. That's the way it is in the Christian life. You got to make it to the end, trusting and believing on Christ alone. This is taught, you know, in many places in the New Testament. Jesus said in Matthew 10:22, you shall be hated of all men for my sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. Endures to the end shall be saved. In Revelation 2:10, he says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Well, what if I'm not faithful unto death? It's very clearly implied you will not receive a crown of life. In a sense, in your mind, you might think, well, this sounds like a works salvation. The reality, brethren, is grace, faith, salvation, forgiveness, all these things are gifts of God. Your very sanctification is a work of grace of God. He's ordained from eternity past that you would do good works. All these things, but God has ordained the end, the crown of righteousness. He's ordained that for every one of His saints, but He's also ordained the means to that end, and it's you fighting a good fight, and you finishing your course, and you keeping the faith. And one goes hand in hand with the other. You're not going to have one without the other. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. This is, to me, very helpful here. Colossians 1:21. Paul says there, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh, talking about Christ, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith. We might say, as Paul says, if you keep the faith, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. You have to continue in the faith, folks. You cannot be moved away from the hope of the gospel. If you are, you're not going to make it to the end and you're not going to receive a crown of righteousness. It's every day in every way hanging on to the hope of the gospel, the hope that the gospel offers us. And that is forgiveness of our sins, a righteousness that's not our own, an alien righteousness, and all comes to us because of the work of another, Jesus Christ. You've got to hang on to that. You've got to remind yourself of that. You have to glory in that. You have to believe that and trust it. And that's how you're going to finish the course. That's how you're going to fight all the way to the end. As some of you, you're going through hard things right now, and I know you are. But let me plead with you, don't quit. Don't get off message. Don't get off focus. You have to stay the course. You cannot give up. And it's helpful to know something's going to be hard before you encounter it, right? I'll give you an example. Ethan, if you come up and you say, okay, Brother John, I'm going to punch you in the gut, but I'm going to give you a second to get ready. So that'd be a lot better than if he just walked up and didn't even tell me and just whacked me. At least I can try to get ready. If you know something's coming and you know it's hard, get ready. Know it's coming. It's a little easier to take. I love, there's so many verses that just echo this sentiment. Psalm 37, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Verse 24, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Proverbs 24, 16, for a just man falls seven times and rises up again. These words of the Lord Jesus come to me very often. I don't hear them audibly, but just in my soul. I often hear the Lord asking me when I'm struggling, will you also go away? You remember the occasion in John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus had taught some really hard things. You have to eat my flesh, he said. You have to drink my blood or there's no life in you. He said some really hard things that were hard to understand in that chapter. He had a lot of people following him. And the Bible says at that point, when he said, no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. He's preaching a lecture. Obviously, a lot of his followers at that time couldn't swallow that. They couldn't understand it. And in verse 66, it says, from that time forth, many of his disciples went back and didn't walk anymore with him. And then Jesus turns to his 12 disciples and he says, will you also go away? In other words, it's gotten hard. Things are tough right now. It's hard to follow me right now. It's not popular to follow me. And he's saying, will you also go away? And I always remember, and I, in my soul, I repeat this commitment to the Lord. Lord, as Peter said to him, to whom shall we go? Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. So there's going to come time, brethren, in this coming year. You've been around enough to know our lives have ups and downs. They have hard things and they have wonderful, smooth, easy things. And you're going to be tempted to just say, Lord, this is too hard. You're going to be tempted to take it up in your hands and just fix things as best you can. And the Lord is saying, no, trust me. Stay the course. Continue to look to me. So that's the second thing I see in our text today. Keeping the faith, it requires endurance to the end. We could say more about that, but we'll move on. The third thing in this text, in keeping the faith, it tells us that there are enemies in this fight. Enemies in this race that would defeat us, and we have to resist the enemies. The Christian life is a fight. And if you don't sense any struggle in your life to trust Christ and to trust Him alone, then it means that you're either already perfect, and you're not, or that you have surrendered to the enemy, and I hope you haven't, or that you're not even in the fight at all. You see, you young people, there's tension in the Christian life that you didn't even know before. Once you enter into the race, once you enter into the arena, if you can imagine a football game, once you're on the field, there's a struggle. You're trying to get to the goal line and they're trying to keep you from getting there. Or if you're playing defense, you're trying to resist them. There's this tension. There's this struggle. If you don't feel that and sense that in your life, you're not in the fight. But I trust you are in the fight. And you have to know that there are enemies in the Christian life. Who are our enemies? The world, your flesh, and the devil. How are we going to win this fight? How are we going to finish this race? How are we going to do this? We have to keep the faith. We have to maintain faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. We have to continue in the faith. not being moved away from the hope of the gospel, as Paul said in Colossians. We just read that. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. There, the Bible says, through the words of Paul, "This charge I commit unto thee, my son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that by them you might war a good warfare." You see, this is young Timothy. He's a young preacher. He's the young elder in the church of Ephesus. And Paul is telling him, you better gird up your loins. This is a war. This is a fight. And he says in verse 19 what he just said in Colossians, "holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck." In other words, they quit fighting. They didn't finish their course. They didn't keep trusting in Christ, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander. This is key in verse 19. Holding faith. If you're going to war a good warfare, you got to hold faith. You got to keep trusting the Lord, and you have to have a good conscience. If you've ever tried to live a day or two with a defiled conscience, it's rough. You can beat me over the head with a 2x4, but that's better than having a defiled conscience. You have a defiled conscience, you can't sleep. You can't do anything when your conscience is defiled. And that's what he's saying. You have to war a good warfare, these two things, holding faith and a good conscience. Well, how can I maintain a good conscience? Well, let me ask you this. What defiles your conscience? Craig, what defiles our conscience? Sin. So if you're going to maintain a clear conscience, what do you do with sin that creeps in? You repent. You go back to the cross. You go back to Calvary. You go back to the gospel promises. You turn from sin and you trust in Christ. Conscience is clean. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. So we have enemies. We have to war good warfare. Our enemies are our own flesh, as we just said. The world is our enemy. If we love the world, the Apostle John says, the love of the Father is not in us. Now, we can love things God put in this world, and we can use them for good, but when he says love the world, he's talking about the sinful, fallen character and aspect of this world. All the fleshly things this offers, and that's all. He says you can't love that and be a disciple of Christ. How do we overcome the world? 1 John 5:4, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. You want to overcome that temptation to be worldly and to love the things of the world? What's the answer? Faith. That's the victory. Trusting God. Recalling the gospel promises. You remember Paul's fellow laborer named Demas? He had a man that was a good man at one point. A co-laborer with Paul. But in 2 Timothy 4:10, right down from where our text is, it says Demas, Paul says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Why did he love the world? Well, he didn't overcome the love of the world by faith. This is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Well, Demas loved the world, and he forsook Christ. Why did he love the world? He didn't exercise faith. He didn't keep trusting Christ. He didn't keep following Christ. How do we overcome our flesh? Our flesh is a great enemy to us. Romans 8:13, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify, put to death the deeds of your body, you shall live. That's how you deal with the flesh. You don't cater to it. You mortify it. Sinful lust of our flesh need to be put away and put off. How do we overcome the devil? If you haven't figured out by now, there's a default answer for all these. Faith. That's the default answer. How do we overcome the devil? Put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6. that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then he goes into all the armaments. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. You want to know how to overcome the devil? You better strap yourselves on with truth. Loins girt about with truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. And of course, that's not your righteousness. That's Christ. Guarding your heart. The breastplate of righteousness. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Your feet. Why feet? Wherever you go, have the gospel ready in your heart for yourself and for others. And he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So here's how you defeat the devil. Here's how you overcome the devil. You keep the faith. You keep the faith. How do you overcome your flesh? You keep the faith. How do you overcome the world? You keep the faith. You keep trusting. Well, as we look forward to a new year, if the Lord tarries a few more hours, let me make three applications helping you to keep the faith in 2018. Here's the first one. God has given us two great weapons with which to resist and to assail our enemies. And it's these two, the Spirit of God and the Word of God. We see those depicted in Revelation 2:12 and 14. There it talks about a woman, and it says, to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half time from the face of the serpent. The woman is the people of God. And these two great wings of an eagle, I believe, represent the Spirit of God and the Word of God. These two always fight together. They're always together in the Scriptures, doing the mighty work of God. Paul said, we just quoted in Ephesians 6, he says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Spirit Himself wields the Word of God. The fight of faith is fought with the Word of God. Happy is the man who has a promise of God, always ready to counter every satanic suggestion that comes our way, that life would be better if you just give up on this thing of trying to be a faithful Christian. Just relax a little bit. Life would be so much easier. How blessed is that man, how happy is that man who has a promise of God ready in his heart. So he will continue to trust and follow the Lord. And we have an armory, folks, in the Scriptures. We need to hide God's Word in our heart that we would not sin against Him. Satan is helpless against the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Oh, he came upon the Lord Jesus in the wilderness. In Jesus' weakest state before the cross, he came upon him and assaulted him with all these temptations. And do you remember what Jesus did? Over and over he said, it is written, it is written. There is great power for your faith in knowing the Word of God. So we see that the fight of faith is a lifetime fight, wielding God's Word by the sword of the Spirit. Against the deceits of your own heart, against all the trappings this world has to offer, and against every wile and assault of our arch enemy, the devil. So that's the first thing. We have these great weapons. Going forward, you have the Word of God, and if you're a believer, you have the Spirit of God to wield it. But the second thing, if going forward, this was Paul, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. If we're going to keep the faith in 2017, to keep the faith, you have to have the faith. You have to have the faith. I realize faith is a gift of God. But we ought not to be living like most of the world does and like the Jews did. You know what the Jews did? They went about to establish their own righteousness. That's what their life was about, for the most part. There were a few faithful remnant. But for the most part, the Jews, and that's what our world does, they go about to establish their own righteousness. To be good enough for God to look at them and say, yeah, come on in. You're better than so-and-so. We have to completely give up on any of that kind of mindset and attest that there's only one good, and that's God, and depicted in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to give up on any kind of mindset that we can be accepted of God on our basis of our works. And it has to be all Christ. All Christ. And that's why the gospel is so essential. So to keep the faith, you have to have the faith. You have to maintain the faith. And then thirdly, we have to close. I use this word, close with Christ every day. We have to abide in Him. Jesus said in John 15 and 5, without me, you finish it. Nothing. I don't remember exactly who said it. Saeed cited it in one of his letters. He said, it's amazing that if the Spirit of God were taken out, many churches and many professing Christians would just continue on doing the same things they've been doing. In other words, they can do what they do without the Spirit of God. That ought not to be any Christian. That ought not to be us. We have to close with Christ every day. He said, without me, you can do nothing. Well, Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So there's the balance. Can't do anything without Him, but I can do everything I need to do. And in that context in Philippians 4, you remember, he's talking about suffering mainly. And he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, people put that on placards, on magnets, on the refrigerator, I can, Philippians 4:13. But they miss the context. The context is really, I can suffer. Paul's in prison. I can have all my religious liberty taken away. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can lose a loved one. I can lose a friend. I can lose a job. I can lose my health. But I can't lose Christ. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So, in conclusion, thinking back on last year, how'd you do? Did you fight the good fight? Did you finish this section of the course? I'll put it that way. Did you finish this section of the course or the race? And really importantly, did you keep the faith? Faith in the Lord Jesus alone. If not, I hope you'll pray, Lord, increase my faith. Lord, grant to me the ability to trust Christ alone. You know Micah 6:8. I know y'all know Micah 6:8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To do justly? To do right? I can't always do right. Okay, number two, to love mercy. Thank God for mercy. And because we're recipients of mercy, and saved by the grace of God, then we learn to walk humbly with our God. So as Moses said in Psalm 90, teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. He goes on in Psalm 90, verse 14, oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us, listen to this, verse 15, make us glad for the days where you have afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. And then the last verse, verse 17, Psalm 90, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Wonder what that would be. I would say Christ. I would say holiness. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands, Lord. Yea, you establish the work of our hands. Finally, the last verse in our text is it's this great reward that's promised for us in keeping the faith. We don't have to concoct faith. We don't have to make ourselves believe. We just trust in Christ. We have to keep the faith. Hang on to it. Keep watering it. Keep cultivating it. Keep trusting God. And here's this wonderful promise in verse 8 of 2 Timothy 4. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. At the end of your Bible, when the Spirit and the bride say, come, every person who really loves the Lord will say also, come. And when the Lord who testifies of all of these things says, surely I come quickly, then the immediate reply will be from the people of God, amen. Even so, Lord, come quickly. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we want to acknowledge your faithfulness this day, this last day of the year. Truly, Lord, you have brought us this far. You've kept us. You've carried us. You have been faithful in every way. We bless and praise your holy name for all that you have done. Lord, we thank you for every joy. We thank you for every sorrow this last year because we know, Lord, it came from you. And you are the judge of all the earth, and you always do right. You do everything well, everything in your perfect timing. We thank you, Father, for your providence, for your grace, your favor, your kindness to us. We thank you, Father, that you have not cast us away, that you have not thrown us aside, that you have sustained us through all these things. And Lord, we pray that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the reality that you sent your Son to live a life that we cannot and would not live, and to die a death that we could not die, to pay for our sins, that you indeed sent your Son out of love, that whoever would believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. May that be in our heart and in our mind and upon our lips and upon our feet, shod with the preparation of this gospel of peace. May it be there in the days to come this year. Lord, that and that alone will encourage us. That and that alone will enable us to keep the faith and finish our course in this coming year. Lord, we are thankful and we have confidence in you alone. Our hope is in you, our hope of glory in Christ. And so, Lord, as we look forward to a new year, we don't know what a day may bring. Lord, but we know you bring it. And all our eyes are upon you. Our hope and our trust is set upon you. So, Lord, bring what you will into our lives. Help us to bow down and receive it humbly as from your hand. And help us, Lord, to maintain faith, to continue to look up, to continue to trust, to continue to bring honor and glory unto your name this year. Oh, Lord, would you bless our families? Would you save our children? Would you bless our church? Would you add to our number according to your will? Oh, Lord, would you deliver all of us from evil? We think of so many in our hearts and minds that, Lord, need deliverance. Would you deliver them? And, Father, our prayer and our hope in this coming year is that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven, that the border of your tent would be expanded, that the glory of the Lord would cover this whole earth as the waters cover the sea. So, Lord, thy will be done, we pray, to the honor and glory of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.